As we approach the Pentecost, a week from tomorrow, many common themes that we review each year. And in that vein, when we think about God's plan, what is the primary theme of the Bible? I believe I've asked this question once before in a sermon, but what is the primary theme of the Bible? Some could say it's love. They could turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and say it's love, which is a very important aspect. But I would hold out that there is another theme, a primary theme. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul, in writing to the church at Jerusalem, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Mr. Helwig asks the question, you know, what is the will of God? I would also, in addition to a very fine sermonette, and what Mr. Helwig mentioned as far as the will of God, is also to bring many sons to glory. If you think of the theme of the Bible and the Scriptures, it's salvation. It's a story of a consistent thread of God working with individuals and or groups, either the patriarchs through the Old Testament nation of Israel, and even us, it's both. Individually, God is working through us as well as collectively. He's revealing his nature, his ways, his plans, including the sacrifice of a son, which we celebrated almost 7 weeks ago. A little over 7 weeks ago, and the establishment of the government on earth and a new heaven and a new earth. That's the storyline. And intertwined through that is relationships. It's mercy. It's love. It's all those wonderful characteristics. But at the bottom, the summation, it is a story of salvation and God bringing salvation. And part of that primary theme of salvation is that God is working through human beings, individually and collectively, to carry out his plan of salvation. It is a miracle and it is grace that he has extended this opportunity. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. So God has invited, the Father has invited saints and will invite saints to say, to be a part of that wonderful ceremony. It's not just his efforts and efforts of the spirit realm, the angels in support of him. This is an offer that has been extended to human beings. And it's a humbling position to be in, to be a part of an active plan of God's plan for all mankind. It's not a secret society that is restricted to us, but God has called some to take a more active part at this time. But it is not a one and done or the only day of salvation, where if you're not here now or if you're not converted now, you're lost forever. No, it's an opportunity for all of mankind, but we can be a part of that. But it's not enough to simply stake our claim. It is a gift of God. It is his grace, but it is not enough to say, okay, I accept it, I'm there. But we need to be an active part. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew 3 and verse 7, we read, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham.'" It is not simply enough to us to make a claim and say, "I have this heritage," or "I have this calling," or "I was baptized," or all of those things. Those things are good. I'm not minimizing. They're very important. And our baptism is required for salvation. But it's more of an attitude of not just receiving, but now what do we do? So what is our role? What is? My title today is Why the Church? The Church, God's vehicle for His plan of salvation. And so today I would like to remind us of all of the importance of the position into which we have been called. We know that God has called us individually and collectively, but what is our duty individually and collectively? Let's start off by saying, what is the church? You made the comment, "Oh, I'm going to church tomorrow," or "I've got church this afternoon." We can refer to the church as a building. But what about the Greek word? Those of you who have been around have heard that the Greek word that is translated church is the term ekklesia. And therefore, ekklesia means church. And that is not entirely true. Before you throw me off the stage, hear me out. Actually, ekklesia, Greek word, is used to describe a meeting. As a matter of fact, in Acts 19, there is a meeting that took place in the city of Ephesus, a meeting which almost became a riot, you'll find that the town clerk calls it an assembly in ekklesia. And by that he means a group, a calling. So ekklesia in the Greek language actually is a broader term, but it is a collection of people that are called together for a specific purpose. So when we think about now the church and the people in the context of how Paul uses it and the writers use it, now when they say ekklesia, a meeting, a group, obviously it takes on that special meaning, that even it is translated church, and it's an acceptable term. We are a group of people that have been called together for a specific purpose, and that is to help carry out God's plan of salvation. An ekklesia, I want to make sure I'm clear. Ekklesia does mean a meeting, a group of people called out for a specific purpose. And for us, it means us and our participation in God's calling, in God's plan of salvation. So that group of people, that gathering, that calling out, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 1. So we're this ekklesia, we're this called out group or a group that's meeting or called for a specific purpose. And being called by God, that purpose is to help carry out His plan of salvation and bringing many sons to glory. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, a brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints, by His calling, or holy ones, those who have been set apart, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Let's drop down to verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are called into this gathering. It's not something we can just sign up for or through our own volition, but as we understand through John 6:44, it is a calling from God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's not so much now it's a calling or a group of people, it's an ekklesia, that we are there for a specific purpose. But it's more than that. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The New King James often uses the term peculiar, which may have a negative connotation in today's environment, but peculiar means unique, special, set apart, and that we are indeed a people for God's own possession. But it is not so much, once again, for us to call or to claim, but for us to do. The second half of verse 9, once again, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what does that mean, to proclaim his name? We'll get to that more in a bit. But it's not so much to take on this special, acknowledge the special term and word that is used. It's something we need to do with. We also understand that the church is a part of the body of Christ. So we think as a group, individually, an ecclesia, a special gathering, but it is not a gathering by itself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 27. First Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. We understand that it is not separate, set apart. I'm covering a lot of scriptures here quickly, so appreciate your patience. Turn back to Romans, a few pages back to Romans 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and the individual members one of another. And it's a beautiful concept of thinking as individuals. Those of you who like Star Trek, especially Star Trek, The Next Generation, they had the Borg. And it was this big, giant cube that traveled through space, and it took all the different cultures and technologies, and it combined it into one big common, and you could not survive separate. If something got cut off from the Borg, it would die. And we're not Borgs. And for those of you who have never watched it, I apologize. Bear with me for my... for my passion there, but we're not Borgs. We can't survive on our own, but we are individuals. We have our own personalities. We have our own talents. We have our own likenesses. And we have our own quirks, and that's the beauty of a group and a people, is that we can come together with a common goal, a common theme, and understand how we blend, not lose those personalities, but how do we blend? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Interesting analogies, or a couple of things to stress here. One is that the foundation... it is not we as being the ecclesia, a group of people, it's not us up to decide or define God. and who God is. God defines himself. God says who he is through his scriptures. It's not up to us to take our own thoughts and feelings and the culture around us and redefine God. God is the foundation. But then also that we also read the church is constantly being built. How is it being built? It's being built by the members that are called through our activities with each other individually and with each other. So this is a kind of a background. A lot of scriptures thrown at you. But when we think about the church and who the group of people, a special people that are called out. Yes, we are an ecclesia for a special purpose, for a special reason. And as a group of people, that is who the church is. Let's now dig a little bit further, especially in context of Pentecost and the day reflective back in AD 31, on the day of Pentecost, when the receiving of the Holy Spirit and what we traditionally consider the start of the church. But once again, the church, well, ecclesia, there was a group of people dedicated in working all through the scriptures and the gospels as an example, and through many, many years. So it was just the coming of the Holy Spirit and started the next phase of how God worked with individuals and collectively. So in understanding God's role for the church, it's helpful to understand how God has dwelt with mankind. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. After Moses had led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and Moses began to receive more instruction from God, and Yahweh, Yahweh was defining how he wanted this relationship to be, and as the Israelites, the human, beginning to understand this, and it's quite an interesting read. We read in Exodus 19 verse 1, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim and they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So here is what God wanted. When people read or think about what we're going to read over these next two verses, they think new covenant. They think a new covenant relationship. But this is the relationship that God wanted to have with individuals all along. Verse 5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine." And my own possession can also be translated a special treasure. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And where do we read that? In Revelation, talking about a kingdom of priests. And what we read in 1 Peter about being a peculiar people. "These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Eternal had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Eternal has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Eternal. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, and so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." And Moses told the words of the people to the Eternal. So a kingdom of priests. And so why a group of people? God had worked with patriarchs and individuals. He had worked with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had worked with Noah. He had worked with and Moses. And now God is not changing who he is, not changing his plan of salvation, but is now working with a collection of people. He wants to have a relationship, not just with Moses, but as we read and defined, with everyone. He wanted someone, why a group of people? He wanted someone to be an example, someone to set apart. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but we could turn to Deuteronomy and talk about how God wanted this nation of Israel to be a special people. He wanted him to be an example so that people could look and say, this is the way. There's something special. That is who God was looking for. And he wanted to dwell with this kingdom of priests. So in Exodus, in chapter 25, Exodus 25, we see the instructions that then Yahweh gave to Moses on defining the tabernacle. And we won't read through it for the sake of time, but he talks about what was to be in the Holy of Holies. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, the golden lampstand. Explain how the veil and the curtains were to be established and to be set up, how the altar was to be defined, and then the garments of the priest. It's pretty detailed on what was to be set up. The Israelites did their part. He said, please do this. And the Israelites did their part. But the interesting thing to note was that, yes, the Israelites did their part, but the tabernacle that was built was a man-made structure. It was still physical. It was still subject to decay and to being blown over or to being rained upon. It was still a physical structure. What made it special? Let's look at Exodus 29 and verse 42. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 42. Exodus 29 and verse 42, then, after this is built, after the tabernacle is built, we read, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Eternal, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. Consecrated, the Hebrew, the term consecrated, could also means to be sanctified. It means to be made holy. The building, the physical structure of and by itself being physical, was consecrated or made holy by God's glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. This is God's desire. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them, and I am the Eternal their God. So it is made special, holy, by God. Only God can make things holy. I am quite sure that the desire, the intent and the will of those craftsmen were pure. The excitement was high. They'd just been called out. They've now their God has said, I want a relationship with you. I can't doubt the passion and the desire in the heart of these workmen. I wouldn't doubt either the quality of work that they did, the beauty that must have been that tabernacle, the beauty that must have been the Ark of the Covenant and the golden lampstand. But that all being said, they did not make it holy. Only God makes things holy. And God made this holy, this tabernacle holy. So I'm sure the building, once again, it was beautiful, but I'm sure there were plenty of human errors and imperfections in the building. When I was reading this, I was reflective of doing home repair. Mr. Kaczynski and I were talking about this once upon a time, that when you do work on a repair or on the house or build a house or what have you, there are little things, imperfections that I'm aware of. I know that, for example, I redid the bathroom ceiling, the master bathroom ceiling, and there's a part that I didn't quite get the spackling sanded enough, and there's a ridge. Every time I go in to take a shower, I look up and see it, and it bugs me. Obviously, it hasn't begged me enough to fix it yet, but I know it's there. Anyone else, never see it. And this one, my wife, Russ, no one ever sees that. It's fine. But I know it's there. I'm not sure how many of you knew this, but up until a couple months ago, this stage was 1 inch off center. And it bugged Mr. Kaczynski and I. And then finally, he reset it a couple months ago. So there's imperfections, and we know they're there. And I'm sure there is imperfections, but that's the beauty, that God made the tabernacle holy, even with its imperfections, even with its man-made quirks. God sanctified it. God made it holy. And he said, this is where I want to dwell. Let's look at Exodus chapter 40 then. Because it was built, God sanctified it. And then we see the apex, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Exodus 40 and verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So this, we read that God, in verse 35, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. So sanctified it, he blessed it, and then his spirit, his power, his presence was there in the tabernacle. He filled the tabernacle with glory. So as we transition to the church today, to understand our place, what is the church? It's important to understand then how God has dealt with individuals when he thinks about wanting a relationship. We can take these examples of what happened with the tabernacle and then apply it in our lives today. And that's what, as I to continue the sermon and cover a few more points here, that's what I would like for us to reflect on. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. So the tabernacle and then eventually the temple being such a core, a center of the lives of Israel, the nation, both Judah and Israel, and then being built there around before B.C. and then what was eventually torn down, 69, 70 B.C., it was so core. And Paul, in writing to Hebrews and to the church at Jerusalem, leveraged this. Hebrews chapter 9. And Paul, I'll summarize the first few chapters or first few scriptures of verses of Hebrews 9, but Paul is now comparing and contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that includes the temple and now the church. And then verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, verse 11, he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but as through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I believe Paul used that example to help convey and explain now with Christ's resurrection and establishing this new phase of working, the new covenant church. He describes it as Christ now entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The Christ himself is the tabernacle. And as we read before, it's Christ in the body, the church, that God calls his special people, a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. First Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So we think and reflect on our calling and who we are individually and collectively as the ecclesia. It's the same as a building of the temple and our physical body and all of the imperfections that we have. It's God calling us and us responding and saying, physically, I build the temple. It's God making us holy. It's not through our actions. It's not through our works that makes us holy. It's God makes us holy. That's who sanctifies us. That's who makes us special. Yes, we still obey. Yes, we still command, just like we read in the Old Testament. God doesn't change. He says, I want a special relationship. If you do, if you keep my commandments. But we understand, though, that even in our own, with our own imperfections, it's God that sanctifies us. And then, just like in Pentecost in 31 and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God says, I dwell in you. So if God has called some now to be a part of ushering in his great plan of salvation, you know, what is expected of us now? What are we to do with this information? As we talked before, it's not enough to claim it, but what do we do with it? How do we understand? And so in summary, there's a few things I'd like for us to reflect on in this context. Understanding that as a group of people and working together to carry out God's plan, what do we need to rehearse? What do we need to reflect on? What do we need to think about? First, let's turn back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13. Right before Passover, it says the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers. And so he had made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple. And the reason why he was upset, verse 16, my father's house is not a place of business. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews said to him, what sign do you use as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So, verse 22, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. And you've combined that with Ephesians 1. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints or the holy ones, the ecclesia, the special people, the kingdom of priests. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, for which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When we think and reflect on why the church and our what are we to do, the first statement that I would like to convey, and unfortunately it can be often treated as a trite statement, but it shouldn't be, and that is Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. As we read before, he's the cornerstone, the foundation which everything else is built on. And oftentimes when we think, what does that mean? That means different things to different people. But what I would like to emphasize is that if he's the cornerstone and all other things are built upon him, that means what we need to do individually and what we do collectively needs to be to his glory, to his plan. The decisions we make, the resolutions that we work through, the fixing and the repairs of relationships or the how we handle disagreement is to the glory of God. Why are we here collectively? We're here to do the will of God. And that means that we submit our feelings and thoughts and attitudes to God's will and to what his plan of salvation that he's bringing about. Also, when we think about Jesus Christ being ahead of and being the church, for those of us who might be a bit more skeptical, we may say, well, wait a second. If Christ is ahead of this church, if he is the cornerstone and foundation, why are there so many problems? Why is there so much carnality? Why is there so much disagreement? And why have there been? But if we reflect back and look about the scriptures, God's dealing with mankind, either individually or collectively, we read. What we do not read is that the response of those individuals or collectively were all perfect to the point where, okay, now we're starting the new covenant church and we've got problems. No, we see, whether we think about mistakes that Abraham or David or Moses had made, the apostles and the doubts that they had and the mistakes that they made, we are still human. We are still learning. We're still growing. We're still learning that character and how to work with each other. The scriptures are filled with imperfect ambassadors. You read through Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter, and almost every one you can say, ooh. But what God is looking for is he's looking for a relationship. He's looking for those to submit to him. He understands that we're not going to be perfect, which is why he gave his son for our sacrifice. Just because we struggle at times to learn to work with each other and grow and we have disagreements, that means we should not forget who Jesus Christ is and that he is the cornerstone, and that's what we need to affix our foundation to. Not to personalities, not to individuals, but to Jesus Christ. Of course, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be working with each other to overcome and to learn and to grow. We should be. But Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. The second thing I would like to summarize and think about when we're as far as the church, this special group of people, is that the Jesus Christ is the first of many to be in this tabernacle. Jesus Christ was the first of many to be in this tabernacle. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam, Adam, can't talk today. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. We'll start again. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when all hands over the kingdom to the when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be established is death. In verse 27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put into subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. He has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So we read there, there's a plan that God has. First Jesus Christ, then his saints, and then more. But Jesus Christ is the first, and the first of many. The new covenant temple, then, is a resource that God calls men to himself. The new covenant temple then is a resource that God uses to call men, women as well, to himself. We think about our purpose. If God has called, or God has said Jesus Christ is the first fruits, the cornerstone that's all being built, and as a group of people, when he's calling a group more and more in, not only today, but in the future, that means then that God is using us as part of that resource, part of that temple. As we read in Hebrews, Paul said that you are the temple. Do we think of it that way? We have a lot of activities in our fellowship, our services, and our church. Those are fun, encouraging, exciting, great to be a part of. Without leaving those things undone, what through our focus, our activities, collectively and individually, really focus on the primary goal that God has and the primary will, and that is to bringing many sons to glory. We are that resource. And then the third thing, the final thing, as far as in summary, is thinking about this, the church, the ecclesia, the group of people, this special kingdom of priests, is that then if Jesus Christ is the head, he's the cornerstone, if we are part of this temple for a purpose and a reason, then maybe we're leveraging some of Mr. Helwig's sermon. Do we then treat this temple as holy? Do we treat this temple, this responsibility, as holy? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, we'll read it again from Sermonette. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And Paul's message here, I believe, was twofold. As we heard, you know, the church at Corinth was dealing with the temple of Diana? Can't remember which temple. But with that temple, that pagan temple that was there, there was the worship of things that God would call it an abomination that was going on. And the church was caught up in that. And church members or individuals whom Paul was working with and dealing with, whom God was calling, had been or was in the process or possibly still was caught up in that activity. And Paul's description, I believe, was twofold. One is the physical aspect. Hey, don't you know that your body is special? You shouldn't be doing this. But then also he was comparing and contrasting the temple of God, the church, the body, what we are to be, versus what was going on at the Temple Mount or at the temple there in Corinth. The same applies to us, individually and collectively. Just as in Corinth, we see today that there are those who will take culture, who will take activity, who will take fun, who will take all kinds of things and combine it with God and put the label of God's way and the way and Jesus Christ onto that activity. Paul is pretty clear, and through the scriptures we understand that this is something that is dangerous. Because it's not up for us to define, as we covered before. It is up to God to define and to make holy. And then, therefore, we are to treat that temple as holy. So also look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, which is choice and precious in the sight of God, also obviously referring to Jesus Christ, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Holy, living, precious stones to be treated as holy, to not be taken for, to not be taken for, to be granted, for granted, but to be treated as special. And that's where it's important as well to reflect that, yes, God works through us individually. We have, with that veil being rent, we have access to God the Father. We don't have to go through a priest, any priesthood, a physical priesthood. We have the priesthood of Melchizedek that we now go through. With the veil being split, we have that access, and it is individually. But that being said, we need to be careful that we don't hold ourselves as individuals and downplay the importance of the group of people. God's Spirit in us does not define us or say that we need to be independent. Conversely, it's that Spirit in us that's going to want to draw out and want to be apart. Acts chapter 2. We turn to Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit was given and this new phase of God working with his called out people, and we see a result, a passion. And in Acts 2, let's just read verse 43. Acts 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common and began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. It doesn't define communes. What it means is that they were willing to sacrifice and help and give to each other with a common goal. Verse 26, Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart. That's what the passion drove them to, and the excitement that drove them to do. That's the same passion and excitement that should drive us. That if we view and understand that the temple is being holy, and that's being individually us, as we're called by God, that is as a group of people that is combined and built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, it's something to hold dear with much preciousness, with much passion. In conclusion, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the holy ones, the saints, the ecclesia, the precious people, and are of God's household, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the eternal, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God has revealed to his servants through his scriptures that God is bringing many sons to glory. Here in another week, we'll celebrate that next plan of salvation, that is receiving the Holy Spirit and God dwelling in us as a group and collectively and individually. And he has chosen to work with this group that has been called together throughout millennia, but then as of today. And why? To assist in that work and in bringing many sons to glory. So let's reflect on how God has built us, and through in spite of our own imperfections, how God has sanctified us through the death of his Son. And that now God says, I want to dwell with you.